you have your Bibles, turn with me this evening as we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Last week, we left off at Acts chapter 19. We went in great detail about this miracle that God did by the hand of Paul. Many people want to watch other Christians' gifts, perhaps even behaviors, and want to copy and emulate them. And yet, God is the one who directs your life. God is the one who gifts you. And so in chapter 19, we spoke now, verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles. This is just a recap of last week. Unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant men, meaning a traveling group of Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also there was seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so as well. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped out on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it was a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. One of the things that we see in the beginning is that in verse 11, that God had worked unusual miracles through the hand of Paul. Unusual miracles, different than he had done before, different than he had done with other people. And so he takes handkerchiefs or aprons. And why is God working this way? Well, for the immediate reason, deliverance. Delivering this person from the evil spirits. And number two, ultimate reason is the platform to spread the gospel. And we'll see that as we saw. Now these men were traveling exorcists, took it upon themselves. Very important that we're being, listen, led by the Lord, directed by the Lord, empowered by the Lord, guided, surrendered, and not take anything upon ourselves, because they were powerless, wouldn't you agree? They had no power. They were just imitating what they saw. And God is the one who empowers us, and God is the one who directs us, and God is the one who uses us as a tool in His hand. So they saw the power of God in Paul's life, and yet they did not have the relationship with God that Paul had. You see the difference? You can see the power and try to copy, and yet you don't have that relationship that Paul had. You have not been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do such things. And we've watched and seen many times on television them selling different products, and this has been an anointed handkerchief or an apron, just like we see here. And if you send us $10, we'll send you this healing. So we know they're fleecing the flock with that. Others have told me they have done the same thing, you know, prayed over something and mailed it to someone. And it, I mean, by faith, it may have healed them. I'm not saying it didn't. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying be careful that you're walking empowered by the Spirit of God, and that your relationship is that as Paul had with God Himself, and that God calls you for a specific ministry. Never use something sacred selfishly. Never use the name of the Lord Jesus selfishly for your own gain. Never come. I've had many people come into the church, hey, I want to make this amount of money every week, serving mostly in the music ministry. I want to make this much every service and such. And, you know, if we had all this money flowing in the church, we'd be able to pay people. But the motive is wrong. Don't come in with selfish reasons God's given you gifts and talents, glorify Him with them. If He blesses you financially with that, praise the Lord for that. If He doesn't, praise the Lord anyway, right? And so there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. He did the same thing. He is doing what? He is using Jesus for his own position, for his own effects, whatever that may be. And it's interesting that, you know, you might be able to fool me, or I can fool you, but in the spiritual realm, we can't fool anybody, can we? Because the demons knew they were phonies, didn't he? The demon said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And they beat them up, and they run out. What a pitiful sight. But what's interesting about the story, in spite of someone trying to use the name of the Lord selfishly, someone trying to get it over on the people to see that they had the power, God was glorified because everybody was afraid. And even those that worshiped demons and or the idols brought all these magic, these magician books together, and it says they burned them together. And so God is still working all things out for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to His purpose. We've watched several times as Paul went in doing great things for God. It appeared that it was the end. This is it. He's in prison. He's in jail. They're going to take his head off tomorrow. And they're worshiping God in the midnight hour. And the foundation was shaken by a miraculous earthquake. And the doors had opened and the chains had loosened, right? The disciple was in jail. They're in the room praying. He knocks on the door. A girl comes and answers, and she gets scared and runs back. Hey, he's out of jail. No, he's not. You must be seeing a ghost. Why would we doubt? Why do we doubt? God is so much greater than we can put together in this little mind that He's given us, right? He is so much greater than we are, than we can even imagine. He wants to know us to know that because He says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. God created the heaven and the earth and all the things that are for His desires and His will and His purpose. And that means you and me. God created the heavens and the earth, and He created you and me, that He wants to have a relationship. Sunday, I said, God is thinking about you right now. He's in the heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father, speaking on your behalf. His thoughts are all about you. His thoughts are more than the sand of the seashore. That's how much God cares about you. And it doesn't matter how messed up you are. It's how great He is, right? Because who is our standard? God is our standard. We can't meet that. My desire is to become like Jesus. Don't get me wrong. It's not a license to go out and sin and do foolish things. But God loves you. And God's thoughts are all about you. And He wants to do mighty things through your life. So we don't have to imitate someone else to impress someone, do we? We don't have to try in the name of Jesus to do things to impress anyone, because that's what they were doing. I could be me in the presence of the Lord, giving Him glory through this life that He's changed, through this life He's directing, through this life that He's going to get the glory from. And in no part of that, I have anything to do with. It's the Lord working through me, right? God be the glory. To God be the glory. Without His grace, where would you be today? We'd hate to think, right? I would hate to think. Without God's grace and His hand moving upon my life, His Spirit coming into me, Him giving me the ability to have faith, to believe in Him, where would we be today? Where would you be today? We'd hate to think. But we don't have to think because we know where we are today and we know why we're here today, because we're loved by the Creator of the world. And He's made a way where there was no way. And in His Son, we have salvation and we have eternal life. And God wants to be with us forever. Forever and forever and forever. Praise the Lord in that. Verse 17 and 19, God uses this mishap to gain glory, as I've talked about. A revival breaks out in Ephesus. In Ephesus, a revival breaks out. Four essential elements for a revival. We went through them last week. Number one, reverence of God. And what is that? Well, it says in verse 17, fear fell on them all. Fear fell on them all. We've watched a few pastors within the last 2 years of mega churches really fall. And one of the common denominators that those around them said that they didn't have the fear of the Lord. They continued operating in this manner. Fear, reverence of God. Number one, reverence of God. Fear fell on them all. Adoration. It says the name of God was magnified. This should be a picture of our lives, right? Fear and reverence of the Lord. Adoration to Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, contrition and repentance. Many came confessing to the Lord. I hope your life is not, you know, when I grew up in the Catholic faith, whenever it was that my parents brought us to church for confession, that's when we confess to God, to the priest. I hope our life is every day confessing, oh, Lord, forgive me. I want to do better today than I did yesterday. I want to do better this hour than I did the last hour. I want to do better this minute than I did the last minute. It's a life of walking with God, having that communion when these thoughts or these actions come into our lives, because they will. Don't be surprised. But that is how we handle them is the key. What do we do? And so our life full of reverence of the Lord, adoration, contrition, and 19, change. Our lives change and we become doing good works, different works than we did before. It says those who practiced magic brought their books and burned them. Well, after I got saved, I had all these guitar books, how to play, all these Led Zeppelin, Black Sabbath, all these books of these, you know, bands that I listened to. And, you know, the band Rush has this satanic symbol on the cover of it. I didn't really know at the time what it was when I got it, but the longer I walk with the Lord, realize all this stuff. So I took all these books like this, and I threw them in the garbage can. And then about 6 months later, I'm like, man, I wish I had that one book back. Why did I throw them all out? I could have took some songs out. But the heart was right, you know. Get rid of the stuff that's a hindrance to our walk with the Lord. And so our life needs that reverence, that adoration, that contrition. And the effects of that is good works, what we're doing with the Lord. Because that's the key. The words I just said, with the Lord. It's not for the Lord. He does not need us to do anything. It's with Him. And in that is the key to a heart. Is my heart right before the Lord? Because I'm doing it with Him. I'm not doing it for Him. He doesn't need me to do it for Him. But I'm doing it with Him. As I do what? As I follow the Lord. So as my life begins this transition of that old ways and that surrendered life to the Lord. And I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. Everybody has a bad day, right? And we go back to that default button, the way we used to handle things, right? And we need to let that go aside. And God begins to transform and change us. And so now I have that understanding in my heart that I have to have a heart of reverence, fear of God. And God forgive us in the times we don't. And adoration, worshiping the Lord in the name of Jesus. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. We do that today. We confess and we bow down before Lord Jesus today. In contrition of the things that don't glorify the Lord. And then my life begins to change. Your life begins to change. The fact that you're here today is a miracle. You know why? Because everything about your physical doesn't want you here. Your physical hasn't been redeemed. Physical wants to go home and take a nap, right? Especially if you've worked all day. So the spirit has been redeemed. The fact that these gray hairs are moving in at will right here, it means that this body is fading away, but the spirit is renewed daily. And that is the joy and the hope of the Lord. And I hope as a body of believers, that's what our life looks like. Are we complaining about everything we're seeing on the news and on Facebook? I hope not. Because if you are, then you're in bondage of what the things that are being brought before you. Don't look at it. Don't watch it. You really don't need to know about it. As a policeman, I always had to watch the news before I left the house, and I needed to know what was going on. And there were several times where I didn't, and I went out, and I'm seeing helicopters flying up, and I get on the radio, hey, what's going on in this area? And one of the cops was shot there off of Andrews, that sergeant, that one time. So I had to keep myself aware, But outside of that, it's trash, it's garbage. It's meant to lure our thoughts and our minds. Oh, we'll wait after this one commercial to see what really happened. And nothing really happened. It wasn't worth it, right? And it's taken my mind totally off that peace and tranquility that hopefully I had because I've been singing psalms and worship in my heart for the Lord, thanking Him for the things He's done. Greater works than these, He tells the disciples that they would do than Him. Why? Well, they were here on earth longer than Him, right? And they would have more exposure to people. And so greater are your works going to be because it's a continuous work of the Lord, with the Lord. Do we capture that? Because that's important, I think. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and it prevailed. And that's our goal. That's our goal. That's our goal as a church. It's not to fill the room and all the money coming in, because it doesn't come in as people think. And it's not about building up my ministry. You're not going to see Ken Kerrigan's ministry incorporated into international anywhere, right? It has nothing to do with me. It's about right here. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That is the purpose coming, is to equip you by teaching you the word. The Holy Spirit will give you the understanding and the empowerment to then go out and do mighty works. And God will be, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And that's what will happen in your life. The word will grow mightily and the Lord will prevail in whatever you do. Whatever you do. If you're thrown in jail because you're preaching Jesus, is that a bad thing? How many of you want to sign up for that? Of course we don't. We don't want to go to jail for preaching Jesus. But the day's going to come when that's going to happen. I pray we're not here as a raptured church. I believe that may happen down the road because there'll be a lot of people martyred because they didn't believe now that Jesus is Lord. They're not bowing and confessing now. And so after the rapture of the church, things are going to get really bad, and many people would be martyred for the name of Jesus, for their faith. But our desire to walk with God is that His word would grow mightily and prevail around those who we influence, those who we lead. Leadership is influence. So if you're a parent in a house, you're a leader, you influence. We have all a sphere of influence of people around us, and our lives should just shine. It should shine. Because when we look at what the disciples went through, they are no different than we are. No different. Probably had different hairstyles and different clothes, but they had the same needs and desires as every human being ever. But we're watching their lives work by the power of the Lord. And Jesus provided, Jesus protected, and He guided and directed them. Verses 21 and 22. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And so Luke gives us a look inside Paul's heart. At this point, Asia Minor and Greece have been evangelized for the most part. Paul sets out on two new challenges. Number one, to go to Jerusalem. He had a desire to celebrate the feast of Passover. He told them that in the past chapters. And number two, also that he would go to Rome, and presumably to visit the church there. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, Romans had come and visited at the day of Pentecost and were saved. And so there was believers. Luke focuses that on the end of the book as well. And Paul sent into Macedonia, which is Greece. Now, we don't have any tech support on Wednesday nights, but some of these words that we speak about were not lands that don't exist today. They exist. Macedonia was Greece. And so Timothy and Erastus, churches from the second journey. So they're going there. Their church is raised up. They're going to encourage the body. Now, I had a meeting. I had a wonderful breakfast 2 days ago with Pastor Doug Sauter and Fidel Gomez of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and three other pastors. We talked about some of the things as Calvary churches where we're going to begin to unite. You know, it's always been, oh, we're autonomous, you're from the big church. We're Calvary Ministries was the words that were used, and which was very encouraging to me because that's never been what it was before. It's always been independent, well, you do your own thing. But I don't see that here because I see Paul going to the churches to strengthen and build up the disciples. That's what we read in chapter 17 and 18, right? And 19. And so as we continue reading through these chapters, we'll see Paul setting up churches, putting leaders there, setting out but coming back to encourage them. Listen, I hope there's people in your life that you encourage. Oh, they may not be as spiritual as you are. Perhaps you've walked in the Lord for a long time and you look at their lives and they're pretty messed up. Are you complaining about it all the time or are you encouraging them, lifting them up? Because here's what's happened. If we're lifting people up and encouraging them, they want to be around you, right? But if all you're doing is putting them down and telling them what they're not doing, they're going to avoid you. You're going to lose the opportunity to love on them. And so we want to be encouragers as Paul was. Paul set sight on two new challenges, Jerusalem and Rome. And he sends these guys out to Greece, Macedonia, for four functions. Number one, to encourage the disciples. The fact that you're sitting in the seats today encourages me. Why? I have someone to preach to. But your participation in the ministry is encouraging to me. And believe it or not, just the fact that you're coming encourages someone else. You know why? Because your stability at the church. Every time I go there, that guy's there, so I'm coming. There's people where lives are messed up. Their lives are circling in a whirlwind, and there's no stability in their life, and they're just looking for someone or something to grab onto. And perhaps they've come with a group of guys like we have on our Sunday mornings, and they're looking for stability in their life, and you're there smiling every week, praising the Lord, reading your Bible. That is encouraging to them. You never thought about that, did you? But it is. We went to a funeral many years ago of a man who was friends with my parents. And he was an usher in the church. That's all he did. He was an usher. He didn't rise up to be a priest. This was in the Catholic Church. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a deacon. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't do anything. Here's what he did. Every single Sunday for 25 years, he never missed a Sunday. He was there to usher. And I'm telling you now that God honors that. Every Sunday, he was there just to usher, do what he was called to do, and he did it faithfully. And those whose lives are unstable, or unstable and no security and no stability looks at that person and wants to see that face every Sunday because that's a pillar in the church. Are you a pillar in the church? I pray you are. Encourage the disciples. Number two, prepare the way for Paul. Paul was coming. They were to take a collection, number three. And number four, report the problems. Now, Paul remains at Ephesus, and he writes 1 Corinthians. The reason? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now, verses 23 and 27 introduces us to these adversaries. But notice, again, Paul is writing from Ephesus, and he says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." Many wonderful opportunities in ministry opens up for us, but there will always be adversaries. Don't be surprised. Do you think the world is happy that Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach, is going to have a radio station broadcasting the Word of God? Do you think the world is having a party over that? It's not. I'm telling you now, it's not. Verse 23 and 27, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way meaning the followers of Christ, the way to Christ. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupations and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but through almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands.' So not only is this trade of ours in danger," underline that if you have your own Bible, because that's their motive, money, "in danger of falling into disrupt, or dispute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. So the first part of verse 27 gives the real clue. Their trade of ours is in danger. Now, the gospel having an impact on the idolatry at Ephesus. Ephesus is the location of the temple of Diana. Diana was this goddess of fertility. She had many breasts with babies feeding upon it. And the temple is among the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built in 325 BC. It's 425 feet long. It's 225 feet wide, 125 columns, 60 feet high, stones that weighed 40 tons. This is a miraculous building, structure, and it brought visitors, kind of like the Empire State Building. People are coming to see this magnificent thing, and Paul was turning people away from the shrines of Diana that these guys were making. So he's a silversmith, and he's making these shrines. So they're selling and they're making money. Paul's messing up their business. You know, Christianity messes up people's business. You know, if you have a bar and people are getting saved, they're not coming to your bar, we pray, right? If you have a strip club, because they're all over the west side here, people are not going to come to your strip club. And so all these type of businesses are affected by the word of God. Demetrius, Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. What a reputation to have. Paul is persuading people to follow Christ. It reveals the reason for Demetrius' protest. Their trade, as I said, of ours is in danger. Now they're mad. The gospel is affecting their trade. The world is upset. The gospel hits the wallet as well. Verse 28 and 34. Now, when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into a theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians, Paul traveled companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. See the chaos of demonic spirits happening here? Listen, when Jesus was dragged to the cross, the whole city was praising and worshiping Satan by casting out Jesus, right? By spitting upon him and mocking him. You see the culmination of evil that's happening there. Confusion. And most of them did not know why they had come. They're just following the crowds. And they drew Alexandria out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexandria motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." So it's a riot happening here. Paul causes two riots in Ephesus and then in Jerusalem. And Paul's companions are seized. And the crowd rejects this Alexandria because he's a Jew. And the riot continues for 2 hours. But notice, most didn't know why they had come together. Mob mentality. Looking for any cause. We've just seen that in some of the rioting that's happened around us, right? Police shooting. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are opened and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to the account for this disorderly gathering." And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Who is this guy? The clerk quieted the crowd. He's a city clerk. He's a scribe. He's trained in civil law, similar to a lawyer. And he makes 5 points to the argument to settle the mob. Number one, verse 35, there's no reason to be threatened by Diana. Everyone knows. What does it say about your God? Everyone knows that this God is a God, but this man can threaten your God? Think about that. How powerful is Diana if Paul can threaten Diana? Number two, the disciples were innocent of breaking the civil laws, neither robbers nor blasphemers, because the mad mob says it's illegal. We've seen that with Jesus, right? Just because the people say it's illegal doesn't mean it's illegal, but they dragged Jesus in an illegal trial in the middle of the night. Yet he was without sin. Number three, any accusation must be taken to court. He says the courts are open. Let them bring charges. The proconsul protects against the mob mentality. Number four, the law alone has the right to determine the guilt. It shall be determined the lawful assembly. The mob is stepping ahead of the law. And number five, Rome would not tolerate any further disruption in the city. It says, we are in danger for today's uproar. Rome was notorious for coming in and crushing up uprisings. And so once again, God has his hand. He protects these people. God uses this man, a worldly man of the government, and he dismisses the assembly. He dismisses the mob. Number one, the riot ceases. And number two, Paul is spared. God, listen, is in total control. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. God's hand is with Paul. God's hand is with you. And I pray that your life is a life filled with the Holy Spirit, immersed in his word. Because God is preparing the churches for what's to come. There's a storm coming. In the last days, they will not stand for sound doctrine. Marva sent me a video of Diane Coy speaking at a conference. I think it was a couple weeks ago, the conference was. And it was amazing to hear her say that all this time where this turmoil was happening, she was immersed in the Word of God. And she never had fear and despair that God had left her because of these horrific things that were going on around her. Her marriage is broken. She's no longer the pastor's wife. He's no longer the pastor. The kids are in disillusioned over it. And chaos is happening. And yet she had that total peace. Why? She says, I was immersed in the promises of God each and every day. And I never once felt alone. I never once felt that I was by myself. I never once questioned, but I trusted and I grasped hold of the promises that the Lord had. Paul was walking into situations where his life was threatened. Mobs wanted to kill him. Where was his trust? In his position? His trust is in the Lord. And we need to be immersed, listen, in the promises of the Lord. Immersed in his word, daily feeding upon the spiritual food of the Lord, walking and empowered by his spirit. And that's how we get through this thing called life. If just coming to church is all we're doing in our Christian walk, then we've missed it. We've missed it. But God is preparing us, preparing the church to stand firm on the solid foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because they're mocking us today, they will kill us tomorrow as time passes. They will come up against the church and the Christians. We look back and read of the history of the church. It's like, oh, that could never happen today. Really? It happens everywhere else in the world. Why wouldn't it happen here? Be prepared. Fear not, but trust the Lord. Live a life of reverence, adoration, compassion, confession, and your life will show its good works as we walk with the Lord. Be immersed in the Word. Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He walked with God. He did not know what his next steps would look like, but he trusted God. We see him being empowered and led by the Spirit, and we see the acts and the things that God did because of that. God has protected him, and God is protecting you. Amen?